No, he was taken over in exile at a very young boy, maybe 13 years old, if I'm not mistaken, 12 years old. So he was Babylonianized in a way, but he was still God's man on the scene. Carolyn, God's always got a man on the scene. And here Daniel was his man on the scene with Daniel's three cohorts. Now, he was taken over, as I said, as a young boy. He established himself as a trusted official. Now, what happens here in the context, Nebuchadnezzar has a troubling dream, right? So Nebuchadnezzar was the king of Babylon, whom Daniel served for directly, right? And more on that in a minute. Now, think about how God in his providence has Daniel grow up in the Babylonian culture, to understand the Babylonian culture. No different than Paul. No different than Paul, because Paul grew up in the Roman culture, so he was able to speak into those instances. Just like the culture that we're in now, Jim Mason, we can speak into this culture because this is where we're at. This is what we understand. So God's got a man on the scene or a woman on the scene all the time. And this is the providence of God. This is the all-knowing God who basically has his people. You know, I think about this all the time, Kathy. You know, Moses had his day. We studied that in Bible study. Paul had his day. This is our day. So here, you know, God has got Daniel in Babylon, in a wicked nation. And as we go on, I just want to show you the providence of God. Daniel's captivity and all Daniel's advancements were under God's providence. He was God's man on the scene again. But let's go back to Nebuchadnezzar's dream for a second, because I'm not going to be able to get into the aspect, but I'm going to explain it. So when you read it later, you could understand it hopefully better. When Nebuchadnezzar had his dream, as mentioned, it was troubling. So what he did was call all his sorcerers in to interpret the dream. Remember? But they could not. They were turning around and says, I like to call him Nebi, but I don't want to say that here. But they would say, Nebuchadnezzar, or king, you got to give us a couple of hints about the dream. And he says, no, you guys get no hints. I want to know what I dreamt. And they were saying, well, that's ridiculous. Nobody's ever did anything like that before. And basically, Nebuchadnezzar said, interpret or die. Interpret or die. He wouldn't give him a hint, right? I mean, he was a bad actor, right? I mean, he said, interpret or die. Now, here's the problem. Nebuchadnezzar wanted to kill all the officials. And who was an official in Babylon? Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So now that means they would have been killed also. So this is the scenario here. And before we read our text here in Daniel, it's not my plight to exegete this whole text, so to speak, just to give you an overview before we get to our New Testament control. Now, obviously, Daniel's life is in jeopardy, right? And Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego are renamed Mishael, Azariah, and Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. We'll read them. So that's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Let's go to 2. Give me 10, Miss Ashley. I hope I caught you up to speed enough. Okay, so the Chaldeans answered the king and said, there's not a man on earth who can declare the matter for the king, inasmuch as no great king or ruler has ever asked anything like this of any magician, conjurer, or Chaldeans. These guys were master astrologers, so to speak. Moreover, the thing which the king demands is difficult. There is no one else who declare it to the king except God's, little g, whose dwelling place is not with mortal flesh. Because of this, the king became indignant and became furious and gave orders to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. So the decree went forth that the wise men should be slain, and they looked for Daniel and his friends to kill him. Then Daniel replied to with discretion and discernment to Arioch, the captain of the king's bodyguard, who had gone forth to slay the wise men of Babylon. He said to Arioch, the king's commander, "For what reason is the decree from the king so urgent?" Then Arioch informed Daniel about the matter. Notice the juice that Daniel has here. Notice he can actually speak to somebody who's actually coming to kill him. So he had a respect in the government. And he says, "Listen, dude, let me go speak to the king myself," right? So he's so Daniel went in and requested of the king that he would give him time in order that he might declare the interpretation to the king. Then Daniel went to his house and informed his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, or Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, about the matter, so that they might request compassion from God of heaven concerning the mystery, so that Daniel and his friends would not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Rachel, some water, please. Then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven because he gets answered prayer. Then Daniel said, "Let the name of God be blessed forever and ever, for the wisdom and power belong to him. It is he who changes the times and the epochs," or the span of time. "He removes kings, establishes kings. He gives wisdom to the wise men and knowledge to the men of understanding. It is he who reveals the profound and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. To you, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for you have given me wisdom and power. Even now you have made known to me what we have requested of you, for you have made known to us the king's matter." So listen, here we have a prayer meeting, right? So don't think about our prayer meetings on Tuesday are important. We have a prayer meeting here before Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, and Daniel. They have a prayer meeting. They have a mystery revealed, a revelation revealed, right? And then Daniel gives, he gives thanksgiving. He thanks the God of heaven. Now, in short, what is revealed to Daniel is amazing. It's summed up in verse 21. Verse 21 is a really interesting verse. Thanks, Nikki. Verse 21 is interesting. Everything is summed up. It is God who, thank you. It is God who removes and establishes kings and governments in his perfect timing. God establishes governments and kings in this world. Please know that. I know, we'll talk about politicians and we like this king or that president or not, or this governor. Just know that whoever's in office has been ordained by God. He establishes kings, and that's what Daniel said. He establishes kings, he establishes princesses, he establishes everyone. What Nebuchadnezzar's dream would basically depict, according to Daniel, would that the... Now listen, here's the dream about all these world powers that would come after Nebuchadnezzar. That's the dream. Now, I'm not going to go over the dream, but I'm going to tell you the world powers. So you got first Babylon, right? That would be the first world power. That's Nebuchadnezzar. That would be the first world power. Then the second world power would be the Medes and the Persians under Darius. The next world power that would come into play would be Greece, headed by Alexander the Great. All of this is ordained by God. Finally, the Roman government under the many Caesars, this, of course, is the government that would be in place in the time of Christ and the time of Paul. Now, these kingdoms would all come and go. Verse 21, look. He changes the times, the epochs. He removes kings. He establishes kings. This is no different than today, Donna. He's sovereign over everything. Whatever happens in this world, whoever's in political office, again, he's sovereign over the whole universe. What's the song say? I got the whole wide world in his hands, right? And he does. Now, these kingdoms will all come and go, but it was also revealed to Daniel that there was this kingdom that would have no end. And that would be the kingdom of God in Christ. So, you know, you think about this, and we think about the things that are happening in this world. We think about, you put on the news, and Dana, you know that looks like the world's in turmoil. It looks like we're in the mess of destruction. But the Bible says that he ordains everything. So I want you to know that we have a sovereign God in Christ. The mystery revealed to Daniel, which he related to Nebuchadnezzar, is basically that all nations are a drop in the bucket to the Lord. Hey, listen. I want to try to encourage you this morning. Because at the end of the day, there ain't nothing happening in this world that God is not ordaining. Now, that's hard, because we see a lot of stuff and we say, man, how can this be? But I'm telling you, nothing, Rachel number two, nothing is outside God's purview. Nothing. Nothing is outside his purview. So why I'm saying this is because this is a tough season for some people. You know, I mean, this is Christmas time, but some people have lost loved ones, and it's not going to be easy. Some people going through turmoil. Please know this, that God has got everything under control. Everything. I mean, he's got kings, he's got princes, he's got whatever's going on, Frank. You know, we can talk as brothers, we can talk as brother and sister. Whatever's going on, God is a good God. He's a good God. Remember that. And sometimes, you know, sometimes that's hard to fathom. And sometimes we don't turn around and say, hey, man, listen, no matter what's going on, this is a great prayer. And let me tell you something. There's power in prayer. I'm going to tell you, there's power. You see, you're going to see Paul. We're going to read about Paul's prayer. That's why I kind of tried to line this up, Sonia, because we got Daniel's prayer and a mystery revealed. And then we're going to see Paul's prayer when we get to Ephesians. So Daniel is given these world powers that are going to come one after another. The Lord's kingdom would have no end, and we mentioned that. Now, after Daniel's interpretation, Nebuchadnezzar paid homage to Daniel and promoted him along with Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. And by God's grace, all the wise men of Babylon were spared. You know why? Because God had it under control from the beginning. Doesn't matter what Nebuchadnezzar wanted to do. It don't matter what this politician wants to do or that politician. Doesn't matter. It don't matter. And what I'm trying to, man, what I'm trying to bring across, Miss Kathy, is that we serve a God who knows everything. And if you are God's people this morning, you're on the right side, so to speak. Right, Ron? I mean, so this is something, you know, you know why? Because me first, Donna, I'm small-minded. I really am. We're not large-minded like God. Look at Sue, how she's smiling. We don't get this. We don't understand this God. That we don't, you know, we God is not, excuse my pun. Hey, Miss Taylor. God is not on the throne like biting his nails, so to speak. He's got everything under control. And this is what this text says. Let's go to Ephesians. Let's see if we can line this up. Let me just tell you. Okay. In And excuse me for this. I need my water. I'll be carrying it around with me, right? Let's go to Ephesians. Don't put me up yet, Miss Ashley. Miss Ashley sometimes is quick with the trigger, so I'm only teasing. So let me bring us up to speed with Ephesians, if you haven't been here. Now, in the Epistle to the Ephesians, Paul had a great mystery revealed to him, right? That the Gentiles were included in the people of God. So, right? I mean, so this was a mystery revealed, just like Nebuchadnezzar had had a mystery revealed. So I'm going to try to line this up. Now, if God is sovereign over nations, then he's sovereign over people. Right? He's sovereign over people, and he's sovereign over nations. I want you to grab this. I want you to wrap your mind around this. That with that song, he's got the whole world in his hands, that ain't no play song. I know it's usually a kid's song, right? But really, he's got everything under control. I know there's stuff that are going on in your lives tonight. My life too. I want you to be encouraged. He's sovereign over nations, over peoples. This shows the overall sovereignty of God in Christ. We serve a God, Pastor Steve, who's in control of all things. I'm going to drum this in your head until it's beaten in your head that we serve a sovereign, living God who, Joan, is control of everything. That's why he's called the Alpha and the Omega. That's the Greek of A and O. That would be like he's the A and the Z. With all that we've discussed this morning, and all that God has done in Paul's life in setting up this church, especially in Ephesus, Paul is going to pray. This is my favorite. Paul is in prison. I have never once in any of his prayers ever heard Paul say, "Lord, get me out of jail." You know how many times I prayed that? Not every day, every other day. No, but right? I mean, why not? Nikki, if you was in the can, you would have been praying to get out all the time too, right? And you would ask Gene to send you commissary every week, right? Gene would have said, "You're on your own, kid." This is one of my favorite prayers in the Bible. You get a mystery revealed. Here's what you get. Same thing. Mystery revealed. Gentile inclusion. And Paul will bow down his knees before the living God in thanksgiving. I got to keep this water close. Let's come down here. You know what? Let's stand for this prayer. It'll just be two. I mean, this is really, and I never do this, you know. And if you can stand, you don't have to. For this, I love this. For this reason, just hold right there, Miss Ashley. For this reason, for what reason? Everything that was discussed in the three chapters, everything that was discussed, Gentile inclusion, God's sovereignty over salvation, and his sovereignty over the churches. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth derives its name, just like Daniel said, and he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with the power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your heart through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, the height, the depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you all, Desert Sky Baptist Church, will be filled up to the fullness of God. Now listen to this. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, the Spirit of God, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. So we prayed that prayer, and that's an amazing prayer. My favorite prayer. How many times do I read that at Bible study? Every time, not Bible study, when we go to prayer meeting. I always try to throw that in every few weeks, you know. Now, this is Paul's second prayer. His first prayer is in chapter 1, verse 15 through 23. Now, the first prayer he spoke about was for the Ephesian believers to know God more intimately, so they might know what God has done for them in the past and the future and the present. Remember, Paul says, be thankful that God has saved you before the foundations of the world, and then God's going to bring you to heaven, and then God's going to keep you despite the wiles of the devil. This is a great prayer. I mean, so Paul looks at the past. You've been born again. I mean, think about that. Before the foundations of the world, if you're a Christian, you are in God's mind. You were saved and sanctified before the foundations of the world. That's not a small-minded God. That's large-minded, and I've said that. And then Paul goes on in that first prayer in 1:15 through 23, and then he says, you have a home. And it's not in that house you live in. That's just temporary. Carolyn's going like this. You ever notice we always say heaven is like there? Do you know, right? I mean, well, and I know that. But you know, the New Jerusalem, Gene, is going to be, it's going to be a, yeah, it's like going to be a renewed earth. You ain't getting out of work, Gene. You're going to be working still. It's going to be a renewed place. That's the second. And then the last part of the prayer is God has to keep you while you're here, because there's a real enemy. But he's defeated that enemy. So this is Paul's first prayer. Now his second prayer here is just a little different, but on the same kind of realm, right? Let me just say this. Last week we spoke about the doctrine of the church, where Jewish and Gentile believers are positionally one new person, right? Remember, they were one people of God now. Remember, Miss Glinda? You know, now you got Gentiles and you got Jews. God's no respecter of persons. And this was a mystery revealed to Paul. This was a mystery. And this portrays, as Hona depicts, the power of Christ's love and the experience of Christ's love for one another, right? So this again concerns the people of God. So like Daniel, so Paul, like Daniel, bows his knees before the Father, gives him ultimate praise because of what he has done in the church between Jew and Gentile, right? Listen, God is working between party lines. He's a bipartisan God, right? I mean, this Jew and Gentile, this is like the Hatfields and the McCoys, right? I mean, but God is bipartisan, right? We live in a world today that's so far apart from that. But chief here, God is no respecter of persons. He's bipartisan. Praise the Lord, Jan. Listen, here's the thing. Think about how many people... How many people do we know right now, family members, Sonny, that are not saved? Right? Salvation is of who? You can pray. You can give them the message. And God can open up their hearts. Listen, if it was up to us, we'd be in trouble, because the people that we know right now that are rascals, just like you was a rascal before you got saved, we think they're finished. But see, God can open up anybody's heart at any time, because he's sovereign. And this is what Paul is trying to say. When Paul got this Gentile inclusion, he was This was a mystery revealed to him, that the Gentiles would be in the covenant of God and the people of God. So Gene, we serve a bipartisan God. Bipartisan. Look at verse 15. Just like Daniel realized the sovereignty of God, from every family in heaven and earth derives his name. Now that, see that, I remember in one of the hymns, one of the Christmas carols we were singing, when you see the words heaven and earth in the New Testament, they call that a merismus. What that means is that means heaven and earth and everything in between. God has got everything. Heaven and earth, everything in between, that means he's control of everything. They call that a merismus. It's unbelievable. He's not. It's just not heaven and earth. It's heaven and earth and everything in between. I mean, Glinda, this is the God we serve. So when Paul, we talk, a lot of times, me too, me first, we talk to move the air around. Listen, when Paul says these things, heaven and earth, that means he's in control of everything in between. And here, Paul is praising him for that. Every family, and they nothing out of his purview. This is large language, from whom every family in heaven and earth derives its name. God is in control over everything, all nations and peoples. He establishes government, kings. He gives all wisdom and knowledge in heaven and on earth. Kathy Lee, we serve a huge God, but we don't get this. I don't get it. We can't fathom this. Right, Miss Carolyn? We don't get this. It's hard. We see all these atrocities. We see things going on. Listen, Daniel was a real dude. I mean, he was facing debt. Nebuchadnezzar was a bad actor, man. Until the Lord took him in the wilderness or whatever, he took him living amongst the dogs and cat, whatever it was. But he was a bad actor. You know, this wasn't some like, you know, this isn't like we're not reading comic books here. Nebuchadnezzar was a bad actor. And just think about Daniel, the guy coming to clip Daniel. He's coming to kill Daniel. And Daniel says, listen, because God gave Daniel gravity, gravitas. And so we think about this. Man, I want you to be wrapped in this Advent season, in this Christmas season. Just know that God, I mean, think about the God of the universe coming down here. I mean, you know, me first, small-minded. This is huge language here. The sovereignty of God over all nations and peoples. And again, here I got the term heavens and earth. Heaven and earth are what scholars call a merismus. Two contrasting parts equal the whole. And can I say it again, Kathy? He's got the whole world in his hands, right? And Paul bows his knees because of the illumination, the revelation. What else is there to do? This is a sovereign God who's created heaven, earth, and sea, and all things is under his control. Verse 16. I love this, man. Remember, we got to be good contextual readers. Verse 16 is a huge verse. Think about the term inner man resolve. Now, I'm going to line this up for you if I can. Born again before the foundations of the world, right? Heaven is your home if you're a Christian. But you still live in the world where the prince, the power of the air, under God. Remember I said this. Who's opposite of God? Nobody. The devil's opposite is who? Michael the archangel. That's his spiritual equal. Nobody's equal to God. Please know that. God and the devil are not having a boxing match. No one's equal to God. But God is sovereignly, don't listen, way above my pay grade. Don't charge me. Charge Paul. God has sovereignly allowed Satan to work in this earth. That's his business, not mine, Donna. I know I serve a large God. But we need inner man resolve if we're going to live in this world, Ben, Miss Marilyn. We need inner man. And this is why Paul says about being strengthened within the inner man. Who strengthens you? Who said the Spirit? Somebody said, yes. Right, Dana? The Spirit gives you inner man resolve. That's the inner man. Strengthened in the... For what? What does he give you inner man resolve for? Kathy, think about this. To understand the times. The times that we live in. I told you in the beginning, before I mentioned, or a couple of minutes ago, always seems like a minute to me, a couple of minutes ago, that God has had Moses on the scene, he had Paul on the scene, but God has got us here today. But he also not only has us here today, he has us understand the times that we live in. Right? So this is this inner man resolve given to us, like Dana said, through the Spirit. So we understand the times. And that's really important because we live in an ever-changing world. We live in a world that's continuing to change. But think about this, Glinda. If you have the Spirit today by God's grace, he gives you the inner man resolve to realize, to understand where you live and the age that you live in. We don't realize that because what, Kathy? We're small-minded. God is large-minded. So the Spirit, like Dana says, gives us the inner man resolve to understand the world we live in. And my prayer for myself and for us is God, is for God to give us a true Christian worldview like Daniel had and like Paul had, despite what's going on around us. We need it. We need this inner man resolve. I love this. And that's the exact wording there. And this is, it says, being strengthened through the Spirit in the inner man. We want to understand what's going on at all times. Let me say that differently. We want to understand the things of God that he has for us in this world and for this church. Right? Okay. We have God's Spirit, like Dana said, looking to the overall sovereignty of God. No matter what happens in this world, we know it's all in God's hands, which should comfort us to say the least. Look at verse 17. That Christ may be deeply rooted. You know, me and Ron are sports fans. I mean, there's other sports fans in here. Holland's a Viking fan, a Twins fan. I feel sorry for him with that. But you've heard the term, you bleed Viking purple, right? Or you bleed giant blue. Yeah, you bleed, what was it, silver, cowboy, whatever it is. Is that cowboy still playing, or are they still in the football? I'm in trouble. I'll never get my computer fixed now. But do we bleed Christ and him crucified and resurrected? That's the question. I mean, are we really rooted and grounded in that? There's a lot of things we're rooted and grounded in. But is that the first thing that we are rooted and grounded in? It's a challenge for all of us. Me first. And here, Paul is saying, Man, Paul is bowing his knees and saying, listen, I understand God is doing everything. My question is, do we have a firm foundation in Christ? We remember the parable taught about the men who were building their houses, one on sand, remember? Remember, one on sand, no root, and the other on firmly grounded concrete. There's another song. Jesus Christ, the solid rock we stand. All else is what? Sinking sand. Are we on solid foundation? If you're wavering in this, and I'm going to tell you something. If you're a Christian, if you're truly a Christian, and you are not walking in the things of God, you're going to be miserable. I'm telling you right now. You're going to be miserable. That's why Paul and Daniel are praising God for his sovereignty. If you're a Christian, you need to walk in the things of God. The first thing you're going to, after the three chapters of Ephesians, all this doctrine, foundations of the world, God is, listen, God saves who he wants. That's God's business. Listen, go preach the gospel. Ben, we don't know who God's people are. God is sovereign. He can save who he wants. We want to beef about that? Then you beef with God. That's his business. Our business is to preach the gospel. So here we have now, we live in a world that we need this inner man resolve. We need that for sure. Also, like we said, we remember that you have to be firmly grounded in concrete. Jesus Christ is solid rock. All else is sinking sand. This is the firm foundation. We must be planted in love. Notice what Paul says, this Christian love, right? Rooted and grounded in love. In 1 John, how do we know that we're born again? Listen. Read 1 John. How do you know that you are born again? You love the brethren. Right? That's how you know. Listen, you love the brethren. You love the people of God. These are your people. We can be rascals. I'm aggravating. Taylor can be aggravating. But we have to love the people of God. That's how you know you are truly born again. You love the people of God. So you have to love me, no matter what. Despite my accent, despite my whatever, Donnie, you have to love me. Or you're not born again. That's what the Bible says. That's how we know. We love the brethren, realizing all God done for us, we reciprocate. In other words, we don't have to, we get to. Listen, if you really realize what God has done for you, you deserve nothing, Leroy. I love you. You're a good man. I remember when I was a kid, I used to work in the ravioli store off the books. You know what it means to work off the books? Under the chief went like this. I like that, chief. Under the table. I used to make $1.50 an hour. And my boss used to tell me, Dominic, you're a good man, and a good man is hard to find. Yeah, giving me $1.50 an hour. Of course I'm a good man. I used to work on the Monogotskins. Anybody eat manicotti in here? I used to make all the skins. I used to work on the Monogot. We say Monogot. I used to work on the skins. I used to make the outside of the skins, and then the rigotta would go in there. $1.50 an hour. That's a story for another day. Yeah, right, exactly. And here's the revelation. In the immediate context, as we mentioned, Jew and Gentile become one in Christ. His great love is poured to both Jew and Gentile so they can be one in Christ. Now look at verse 18. This is a huge verse. Listen to how Paul describes this power of God. Look how he describes it. So we may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, the height, and the depth. To what? To know Christ's love. This is the thing. Man, the word love is an action word. It's not peaceful. It's not peaceful, mushy feelings. It's an action word. Listen, you can tell somebody you love them all the time. Do you show that you love them? God loves you so much, if you're a Christian, that He sent His Son to die for you. Listen. We push around that word love. It almost becomes habit. Oh, I love you, brother. P, love. Oh, I love you. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. God loves in action. He loves in action. He sent His Son to die for you. Who are you? Who am I? When we all say, I love you. Oh, praise the Lord, brother and sister. I love you. God loves in action. In action. He don't just love you. He died for you if you're a Christian. Listen, the Bible says, Paul says, listen, Ron, I know you love me, but I don't think Ron will die for me. And you know what? I won't die for Ron. And I love Ron. But this God in Christ, who's the God of the universe, too, would die for you. And Paul says, come on. See, we don't get this. We're small-minded. Just think about this God who owes us absolutely zilch. Zero. Melba, something to think about. Right? I mean, it's something to think about. And this is what Paul is doing. He's opening up our minds. Nikki, he's opening up our minds. Nikki was somewhere on 34th Street and Lexington Avenue there. But right, he's opening up our minds to the love that he has for his people. Listen, you can't get a better Christmas message than this. And we're not even preaching from a Christmas text. But what I'm trying to show you is the love of God. The Bible says it surpasses all understanding. Donna, do you understand? This God loves you despite of being a sinner. Thank God, Taylor, that God did not judge us while we were sinners. Because we would have been in big trouble. You too, Devin. Devin's saying, looking all like that, right? We would have been in big trouble. Think of love as a verb, an action word. It's not mushy feelings. It's not love that's built on. It's love that's built on something. It's rooted and grounded in the cross of Christ. Last page. The last two verses. Look at these verses, man. I mean, come on. Let me just repeat them again. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. What's the power that works within us? Who, Dana? The Spirit. Not you ain't, you got no special power. The Spirit. To Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Desert Sky. Listen, take your pencil and put Desert Sky there. Why not? For all the churches, forever and ever. There's that marismus again. That means everything in between. This is us. This is us. And this ends basically the doctrinal section of the letter. Because Paul knows before Paul can theologically talk about the conduct of the church, he knows that a powerful work must happen within by the Spirit, and it is here that this section ends with high praise of God's sovereign work in the church. Horner depicts that what we verbalize in prayer is nothing compared to what God can do for His people. We don't understand this. Listen, our prayers are so rote sometimes. The Bible says, Sonia, He does exceedingly abundantly, more than you can ask or think. We don't get it, Glinda. I mean, do you understand this? God, even more than your prayers, exceedingly abundantly, all that you can ask or think. You got to be kidding. For someone like me, you're not exempt either. I mean, who? Mary. Mary's the first one to tell you she's a sinner. How can she sin? I mean, look at Mary. I love Mary. Are you a sinner? But he's done exceedingly abundantly all that you can ask or think. Or even imagine. Kathy, I seen that laugh. That was probably, I'm not singing. Don't worry. Honed depiction will be verbalized in prayer is nothing compared to what Christ can do for his people. We have no idea this ultimate power of God abundantly, all that we can ask or think. Verse 20. This is other dimensional language, way above our pay grade. And then it gets even better. He gives us this power that works within us, the Spirit, like Dana said. Now, please remember the context. He gives us the power to love. Just think about he reunites Jews and Gentiles by his power that works in us. And look in verse 21. He does this for his church. And you know what? We here, by God's grace at Desert Sky, are his church. Please grasp this on this Lord's Day. He gives us the power to operate in love, especially in a world gone bad with all its turmoil, all its worldly agendas, all its fanciful ideas. We operate on a different level. We don't operate on a worldly level. But again, Denise, Dominic first, we're small-minded. We don't get this. I want you to get it. I want you to know that he is in control of everything. Leave here today as a Christian and know that he's got the whole world in his hands, man. During this Christmas season, you know, as we celebrate the birth of Christ, know, darling, that he did not have to come here. He owes us absolutely zero. He could have washed his hands with Adam and says, you ever hear this, these, I don't even want to say it. Well, you know, God was lonely. He wanted people. Oh, okay. Yeah, that's just we're a prize. Oh, yeah, I'm going to come down and save Dominic's a prize. I'm coming and say I need him. Okay. Let the buyer beware of that pride, right? In closing with the Christmas season and the things, just know that we operate not in worldly power, but by the sovereign work of Christ in us to the world, this is foolishness. But to us, it's the power of God to salvation. That's what the Bible says. And the word of the cross, Paul says the word of the cross is foolishness to the world. But we don't only serve a crucified Messiah. We serve a resurrected Messiah. Let's stand.